Hello and welcome to The Follow-Up. This is the place where we explore questions you've submitted after Sunday's sermon. Maybe it's something that left you curious, confused, or inspired. We'll talk through it together. Ready? Let's get to The Follow-Up.
Hey, welcome back everybody to The Follow-Up Podcast. This is Pastor Sean here with Pastor Crystal. Good morning, Pastor Crystal.
Hello, good morning.
So tell us a little about how well your volleyball game went last night.
It was great.
Yeah?
Yeah. The girls are fun.
Awesome.
First game.
First game. Yep. First game under your belt.
Yep.
Just feeling good about all that.
Yeah. They're learning.
Awesome.
Yeah. Right. It's good. It's fun.
Well, so sometimes we win and sometimes we lose.
That's true.
We're hoping that today on the podcast, we got a difficult topic. If you were here with us on Sunday, you heard Pastor Crystal's amazing message on making our confession that Jesus is Lord over and above our convictions for the sake of unity. And if you didn't catch it, you can listen to it back on this podcast or our sermon podcast. So there you go. I'll get myself together here very shortly. And we're going to jump into some questions. And speaking of winning and losing, these are hard questions today. And we recognize that it's a hard topic, sticky topic, and one that is just very challenging today in our cultural climate and in our church climate. And again, just focusing on how do we follow Jesus faithfully in a world that is sometimes on fire. So
yeah,
we're going to jump into it. And our goal is not to give answers necessarily, but to give some sort of response based on the message and based on the scripture and kind of some of our experience, and hopefully just help us keep our feet pointed towards Jesus. So are you ready to rock?
I think so.
Okay. Pastor Crystal's got the questions today, so she's going to hand those out and we'll just go from there.
All right. Dive in. Okay. Thank you for submitting your questions. It's fun to read them. All right. Here we go. Question number one. Concerning our convictions, are we to stay silent about potentially controversial topics, or is there a way we as a church body can talk about these hard topics?
All right. What do you think?
Well, no, I don't think we should stay silent. I said in the sermon, we don't bottle up our convictions and just kind of keep them to ourselves and go about life, but that we do need to be wise in how we have discussions around them, where we have discussions around them, with whom we have discussions. And so, I think that there is a way to talk about it and a way for us as a church to engage our culture with them. But I do think it takes and requires wisdom and what that looks like.
Yeah. Yeah, I think I totally agree. We're not robots, right? And so we don't just like go through life robotically. As if we're pre-programmed to just have a flat response to everything that happens in the world. And so I think part of our God-given identity is that we do have feelings and we do have emotions, and occasionally we have really strong convictions. And maybe depending on kind of how you're wired, you may feel more strongly or more vocal about something. Whereas like for me, I tend to probably stay more quiet than I should. And maybe for others, they need to, whereas I need to maybe speak up sometimes, others maybe need to like chill out a little bit on vocalizing. And so
that's me.
No.
I've had to learn to temper the things that I want to talk about.
Yeah. Yeah. And so I think there's, just maybe to get to the question of like, if we can't talk about it in the church, like then where do we talk about it? Where do we process it? The challenge today with like social media and all those things is everybody's got a microphone. And so we think that the public forum is the place to process everything. And for Christians, especially, I think there's a space for that, but I think we have to remember, that our witness is at stake. And so how we process is important. And if we haven't learned how to wrestle those things through just with our brothers and sisters in Christ, mm-hmm. and we probably have no business wrestling it through in the broader cultural context. And so, yeah, so how do we do that in a life group or in a coffee meeting with a friend, you know, who, you know, and say, I'm going to wrestle through these things. I think you said it, you know, we do it with wisdom. We do it with humility.
Yeah.
You know, remember, I might be wrong, right? I probably don't have the whole picture. And we do it in the Spirit, I think, right? How do I trust the Spirit's kind of leading in me and in good faith, right? Like, how do I approach a conversation? Again, with, like you said Sunday, like with our confession, as it's, you know, everything is subservient to our confession. And so, like, I can confess Jesus as Lord and know that you sitting across from me can confess Jesus as Lord, and all of our convictions serve that end, mm-hmm. right? And so how do we wrestle through, what does it look like for me to continue to say Jesus is Lord with this conviction, and learn from each other and recognize that, hey, like, we might think differently, but we still link arms together to make sure that, you know, in a way that, like, Jesus is known, right? And yep. demonstrated through our lives. And so, yeah, I think we have to take advantage of the spaces of our groups and, you know, pulling somebody out for coffee or, you know, and occasionally we tackle tough stuff from the platform, right? So we've done in the past, we've done, like, you know, hard topics, you know, type of things where we just say, hey, we want to learn how to wrestle these things together, not to have an answer. Mm-hmm. I think that's the danger in our culture, is that we feel like we have to have an answer for everything. And Jesus told more stories than he gave answers, right? He's like, you're gonna have to figure that one out. Like, think about that, let that one percolate in you. And so maybe an approach is, hey, like, we don't have to have an answer to this conversation, but we do need to learn how to talk about it in a way that is faithful, in a way that demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit, you know, in a way that doesn't betray our identity of being in Christ, right? We're baptized into Christ Jesus, right? Into the family of God. And so that's part of our primary identity. And so I think maybe remembering some of those things and just beginning to wrestle with those things in a non-threatening way, yeah. and realizing that, hey, maybe, you know, if you're wired a little bit more fiery than I am, then as you wrestle with a topic, it may come out a little more fiery.
Right.
And I have to remember that that's not like maybe somebody being mean or, you know, it's just maybe they're wired a little more fiery and they care a little more deeply. And I also, in my want to kind of back off and shrink away from a conversation, maybe have to lean in a mm-hmm. little bit. And we learn to love each other also in that way. So it's also a way that we practice loving one another,
yeah.
So that we can bear witness to who Christ is and God's love to the world.
Yeah.
So that was a long answer.
I think we're afraid of feeling tension, and it's uncomfortable to feel tension. And so we shy away from it, mm-hmm. instead of recognizing that that doesn't mean it's a bad thing.
Mm-hmm.
Like, to feel tension doesn't mean it's bad, that we can lean into that and then still come to a place of agreement or disagreement and saying, I'm choosing to love you. Like the question we've asked, you know, what does love require of me in this moment?
Yeah.
Can I continue to love you where you're at and to ask the same of you, you know, can you love me even if we disagree on this? Mm. And recognize that there might be tension there and there's nuance and we will not always have an answer. And that's hard in a culture that wants a definitive answer for anything. Can we hold the tension?
Yeah.
I think we can.
Yeah. And I think sometimes it's helpful just to name it.
Yeah.
Right. Just to say, hey, like, you know, if you're in your group setting or whatever, like, hey, if you feel tension, like I do too. Like, recognize this is hard stuff to wrestle, and we don't have to resolve the tension.
Yep.
I think anytime we try to do that with these more difficult topics, we diminish them, yeah. right? And so to make sure that all that's resolved by the end of the, you know, a 1-hour conversation is probably not to give the appropriate weight to some of these hard things that we're really trying yeah. to wrestle with. And so just like, hey, yeah, there's going to be tension here, and we're probably not going to, we may leave with more tension.
Right.
It's my favorite thing in the world.
Right.
But that's okay. Like, I still know that you love me and I love you, and we're here to give ourselves to one another and figure out what it means to live as people of the kingdom of God and a world that's on fire.
Yeah. I think too, not to belabor this, but it's really easy to kind of look at the landscape of what's going on around us in, you know, nationally or in our world. And sometimes we have our eyes focused on all of that and we're not seeing what's right in front of us and the conversations that need to be had right in front of us and where God's working right in front of us. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, getting our eyes off of, you know, all the big mess that's out there. And yeah, it doesn't mean it goes away, but like what's right in front of me? What conversations do I need mm-hmm. to have? Where are the spaces that I can do that? And again, just using wisdom.
Yeah.
So great question.
Yeah. Ready to keep going?
Well, yeah, next one's going to be fun.
I think they get harder as they go.
Thanks so much. How do I respond to my loved ones that haven't fully surrendered to Jesus yet when they bring up political figures that use scripture as a way to prove their points or as a reason to discredit or turn away from faith in Christianity? Like if a political figure is using scripture to prove their point and other people are like, well, that makes me not want to follow that. Or mm-hmm. that discredits your faith or your belief.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think that's a very good question.
Yeah.
And a challenge. I would probably go back a little bit to what we were saying just a few minutes ago about remembering our witness. And you know, the way we live our lives, the way that we interact with people, the way that we talk about hard things, the way that we use scripture bears witness to the kind of God that we profess, right? So when I say that Jesus is Lord, that means something. And so if I confess that Jesus is Lord, then everything that I do in my life and say in my life is a representation of that confession. Mm-hmm. And so I have to remember that that's my witness. And so my witness is at stake. The question is though, like if I have loved ones, which makes it so much more difficult, right? Like it's easy when they're like, oh, they're just those people out there, right? If I have loved ones that maybe don't have a relationship with Christ and see, you know, a political figure and, you know, there's, I don't think you have to just look at it in terms of like, you know, the current administration, right? So look across the presidents, vice presidents over generations, they've all, you know, leveraged the scripture somehow to, you know, for their platform. And so this isn't new. Pastor Crystal and I were chatting earlier about the weaponization of scripture, you know, that is, since it's been around, that's been happening. And so, so how do we help our loved ones and those maybe close to us that don't know Jesus yet, but see a form of Christianity, if you want to say that, have a form of use of scripture out there that maybe isn't reflective of the God that they would hope to follow or that they see in us?
It's our witness, right? Like it's our, if they're, it's our witness that's going to testify to, hey, that's not actually accurate. Or, you know, the way we live, the way that we are, if this is a loved one, then you have, you know, you're in close proximity with this person and your witness then should testify to Jesus that's mm-hmm. found in scripture, not a cherry picked verse that's mm-hmm. helping someone else's platform along. Like our witness, you know, this was the prayer that I prayed at the end of service that Jesus prayed for his believers, that the world would see them and their unity and that would testify to who he was.
Yeah.
And so it's our witness, like our response is our own testimony. My own life change speaks more to the God that I serve than anything I can pull out of, you know, scripture and point to. Like it's my life, my mm-hmm. transformed life in Christ that bears witness to who Jesus really is.
Yeah. Yeah, I think obviously, like, hopefully, if it's your loved ones, right, they're getting more than kind of a, you know, a one-off moment with you, right? They're seeing the compilation of a life of following Jesus. But I think, you know, just to maybe get real practical, right? Like, Christians should be the most curious people there are, right? Like we serve a God who we say created the universe with a word, right? That everything in creation points back to him, right? So how do we be the most curious person in the world? And that comes even with those that, you know, maybe are like, how can this, you know, person say that thing and use the scripture to do this thing, right? Like, I don't want to have any part of that. I think there's a space where we can be curious in those moments, where we can be empathetic, mm-hmm. where we can be, yeah, like, and if this is true of you, like, yeah, that pains me too.
Yeah.
Or, you know, like that grieves me also. And I don't understand. And so like how do we build bridges in those spaces of like being curious and trying to figure out like, hey, like, how do I make a connection with you without feeling like we have to like go fisticuffs, mm-hmm. right, to one another. And so taking a long-term picture of how do I do that? And there's a curious example in the scriptures where Jesus's disciples, they come to him and they're like all, I'm dramatizing a little bit, but they're all like, oh my gosh, Jesus, like you wouldn't believe, like there's some people out there that are baptizing you in your name and they're not a part of us. And you know, Jesus is like, chill out, guys. Like, hey, if they're doing it in my name, then they're not against you; they're for you. Mm. And so there's this reality that we want to get all. Sometimes as Christians, we want to get all bent out of shape about, you know, this group out there that is using Jesus's name for maybe things that we think aren't very Jesus-y. And maybe we can take our cues a little bit from Jesus' response to his disciples when they're doing the same thing. Mm-hmm. He's and basically kind of back to Pastor Crystal's point of like, hey, I've given you a job to do. Yeah. And you're following me and you do it the way I've asked you to do it. Don't worry about everybody out there that's using my name in a way that maybe I haven't instructed you to do it. Like you focus on what I've given you. And so I think in some ways, that is a response to that question in terms of like, especially our loved ones, yeah. right? Because we get proximity. Like, hey, like, yeah, that disappoints me out there, but this is the God I know. Yeah. This is the God that's been revealed to me. And this is how I am trusting the Spirit to work that out in me as I keep my feet pointed towards him.
Yeah.
But it's really hard with loved ones.
Yeah.
And we just talked about tension and talk about tension, right? And sadness and disappointment. And I think it's just one of those things where you've got to really pray that the Spirit helps you be a non-anxious presence yeah. in those conversations. Curiosity, humility, and the demonstration of love. And hopefully those loved ones that don't know Jesus will get a clearer picture of your consistent expression of love to them
yep.
and not the one-offs that happen yep. with people they will never come into contact with, but maybe have a loud microphone.
Yeah. I think it's such a tool of the enemy to distract us, you know, to have us looking out at all the other things that we could get up in arms about mm-hmm. and miss, you know, where God is working. Just not even just mm-hmm. around us, but in our own lives. Mm-hmm. And if we have a loved one that hasn't fully surrendered, that's struggling with what they're seeing out there, but you, again, like you said, this faithful presence of love, again, what does love require of me? How do I engage with this family member or loved one that hasn't fully surrendered? What does love require of you? Keeping that at the forefront, you know, that confession that Jesus is Lord
right.
means that love will require something of you, even if it means, you know, pointing them to something else or pointing them to your own life story. Mm-hmm. But yeah, I think we just get really distracted by, you know, the rest of the things that are happening. And again, we're missing, you know, maybe what's right in front of us. So, but yeah, loved ones and not fully certain. It's hard. It's
yeah.
hard.
Yeah. Yeah, real quick clarifying point about the scripture I referenced. It's in Mark 9 and Luke 9, and it's people were actually driving out demons in Jesus' name, okay. not baptizing. And then the disciples come back. I'll freak out about that. So if you want to look it up, it's Mark 9 and Luke 9.
There you go. Great question. All right, here we go. This one's kind of bigger, so I'm going to break it up a little bit.
Okay.
How do we as a church and as individuals create space that's inclusive to people, maybe with other religions, background, or current convictions of their own?
Yeah, another great question. mean, I think maybe we've kind of covered it a little bit in terms of like curiosity.
Yeah.
Like we should be the most curious people. I think especially when people are when we have proximity to people who have a different tradition than us, or a different faith structure, or and then especially if they're open, right? If we're open to conversation, like how do I build a relationship with people that's based on in curiosity and genuine love, right? So yeah. I used the word like good faith earlier. Like, can we approach those things in good faith? Like, I'm committed to loving you, not just winning you to my side. We recognize that, like, yeah, man, our hope and prayer is that, you know, the people around us that would come to faith in Jesus Christ, absolutely. And we want to order our lives in such a way. But at the same time, I can look at somebody and love them. So, you know, when the rich man comes to Jesus and you know, he says, well, what can I do to follow you? And Jesus tells you, you got to go sell everything and then come follow me. And he doesn't do it. But Jesus, the scripture says, he looked at him and he loved him.
Yeah.
Like there was still this deep love. Even if you don't follow me, I don't have this love and compassion for you. Can we have that same sort of posture towards those that maybe have a radically different worldview than we do? Maybe even radically different practices than we do. How do we just not live offended all the time about that stuff, right? Like, how can I just genuinely come to a place of like, yeah, I mean, maybe I'm grieved by that, but my love for you and my love for God, like, again, a confession supersedes all of that. And so it sets me up maybe just to have a relationship there that could be impactful.
Yeah. Yeah, I think the idea of creating space, like creating space for curiosity, creating space to, you know, I said this Sunday, but to think maybe somebody else sees the world differently than I do, or has a life experience that brings them to a different space. And we can come to a topic from very different angles, just because of who I am and my upbringing and my life experiences versus this other person. And if we create space, then it gives us the opportunity to go, huh, maybe I could look at this differently. Or maybe, you know, and I might not change my conviction, but at least I'm creating space to go, I might be wrong about this, or I might see this a different way. And then trusting that it's not up to me to change this person's mind about something.
Right.
The Holy Spirit does that. I don't do that. And that's hard for us to kind of release. We feel really responsible. Yeah. For how people view Jesus, how people view the church. And
as
again,
if God needed to be defended.
Yeah, as if God needed to be defended. And we get really bent out of shape about that. And we just have to trust that the Holy Spirit is already working. You know, we believe that the Holy Spirit is active and at work in people before they have even turned their feet towards Jesus. And if we really believe that, then we have to be okay with creating space, loving space to have hard conversations. Trust that the Spirit is at work, so that when their feet do get pointed towards Jesus, when they choose to have the same confession and say, yeah, okay, I cannot deny this any longer, then we have a healthy space to start from. Like, they've seen love in us. They've seen our confession. They've seen our testimony. And so we haven't created any barriers. You know, we're so busy defending and doing whatever, we're creating a little mini barriers. When we just trust the Holy Spirit, this is happening. Like, you know, we can see people like just coming to faith that doesn't even make sense. And are we ready to receive them and all of their questions, all of the things that might be different, or are we just too worried about it doesn't look the same way that I think it should look?
For sure. Yeah. It just reminds me of the story you used in your message on Sunday about Peter and Cornelius, right? And like the fact that Peter goes into the house, right? And a person with a radically different worldview than his. I mean, two people with radically different worldviews. And Peter goes in and sits down at the table with them. And the Spirit does something. And I mean, you mentioned that. I'm like, how do we position ourselves to recognize when the Spirit is moving?
Yeah.
Right. And so we talk a lot about the practices, obviously, around here, but Like if you are not committed to the practices, especially of prayer, scripture, silence, and solitude, if you are not doing those things, you have no business engaging with others that maybe have a radically different worldview, because you will not be able to see where the Spirit is at work. You'll just be blinded by your own convictions. And that's maybe a really hard thing to say, but that's just the reality of it. Like Peter can go into Cornelius's house because he was walking in the Spirit, right?
And so he was literally on the roof praying.
Yeah. So there is this recognition that, oh my gosh, I see the Spirit at work and I can't deny that. But if we're going into, and this applies maybe to all the questions that were asked today, it's like, if I am not a person, a praying person, right? If I am not in the scriptures, if I am not turning off the TV and the news and at least practicing some level of silence, then I won't see it in the people that are around me. That I'll just be adding to the noise. And so I think that is a piece that we just can't ignore in that process. And so,
yeah, that has to be first. Otherwise you shouldn't be talking to people or engaging in these conversations online or in person.
Yeah.
I mean, Peter felt really strongly about something, but he had been in prayer and then felt the Spirit moving and he couldn't deny it, even if it didn't really make sense. I think that's really important. The second part of this question is then, so how do we respond to those who might not want to be around us due to our faith or religion? Maybe they're looking at something they see on TV or social media and they've lumped you all in with this one group that looks, this is what it looks like to have faith. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. How do we respond to people that are like, I don't want to be around you because I'm afraid you might be like them?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, so a response to that is we are bridge builders. And so if somebody is so bent about it that they are going to cut off their side of the bridge, you don't have to cut off yours.
Yeah.
Right. So I think there's that space of like, hey, I always keep the door open. Right. And so how do I at least maintain my side of the bridge? So that the other piece of it is I think Christians should be some of the most winsome people in the world. Like people were attracted to Jesus. Even if they didn't ultimately choose to follow him, there was something about him. Granted, he's Messiah, right? But there was something about him that drew people to himself. And I think that obviously the same Spirit that is on Jesus is in us, right? And so could we live in such a way, be winsome in such a way that even if our practices are radically different, even if our outlook on the world is radically different, even if we're called all the names in the book, and given all the labels in the book, they could not deny it, the winsomeness. The phrase from first century, look at how they love one another. It's like we disagree wholeheartedly with all the things that they like, their convictions, but we cannot deny how they love one another. And so how do we maintain that sort of winsomeness, I think, in the world, and recognize I can't control what somebody else is going to do, the decision they're going to make. I just keep my door open, like my side of the bridge, open. I'm not, putting up the do not enter sign or the no trespassing sign, right? Like continuing to do that, make myself available. It's a tough question.
Yeah.
And obviously there's all sorts of nuance to different types of relationships and things like that might come around that way. But the picture that I have is just arms spread wide, right? Like I'm just like, my arms are open to people. Yep. And how do I maintain that posture of, hey, I want to embrace you, before I ever try and, convince you.
Yeah.
And I think that's the general model of Jesus that we see, especially with outsiders. we can talk about the way he approaches Pharisees and religious insiders, and that's a little bit different. But especially those, look at his posture towards Gentiles, in those spaces. Look at some of the key stories in the Old Testament where, Elisha goes to the Gentile woman and stays at her house, right? And some of these spaces where you see a picture of God's posture of love towards the outsider. And how do we maintain that sort of posture? I can't control how they'll respond to that, but I can control me and my posture. And so, I think that's our response to when we're in those types of situations.
I think, I closed the message with the picture of the table and how big the table is. And I think, just as you said, the bridge builder, we're supposed to be people who just pull out chairs, right? Come to the table. Mm-hmm. You're invited. Mm-hmm. Here's a seat for you. Mm-hmm. Whether or not you eat what I've made you or, converse with me about the things I want to talk about and the way that I want to talk about them, or whether or not you decide to stick around, that's not up to me.
Yeah.
It's up to me to set the table, to invite you in, to sit down and let the Spirit do the work from there.
Yeah. Yeah. We're going to be talking about hospitality this coming Sunday. So that's a good segue to that. We'll wrap it up. I think I would just say one more thing, like when we're dealing with strong convictions, right? And again, if you haven't listened to the message, go back and listen to it. Powerful message about the power of our confession over our convictions. But when it comes to our convictions and talking about them in the world, I think we have to be self-aware people. So if you are a person who lacks self-awareness, you're not going to do this well.
Yeah.
And so how do I become self-aware? Through the practices, through allowing people to speak truth into my life, and to realize that when you post or when you talk about your convictions, the way that you come off, you may not realize what that's saying to the world. And so I think growing in self-awareness is a key piece of how we bear witness appropriately in the world and have strong convictions. Right? I can, again, and I think Pastor Crystal said this multiple times on Sunday, like, please have strong convictions. Yeah. Like the world needs people with strong convictions. And so we're not advocating that you shouldn't have them. But how we engage those convictions in the world really matters, and our witness is at stake. And so we grow in self-awareness, ask the Spirit to speak to us, ask those we love to say, hey, how do I come off when I talk about this thing that I'm really passionate about? And then beginning to maybe adjust our style a little bit to say, hey, if the person loves you good enough to say, like, you kind of come off as a jerk.
Yeah.
Maybe it's like, okay, Lord, help me to grow in humility. Yep. Help me to be a person who is more curious. I don't want to diminish my conviction, but I also want to make my confession primary. So maybe that's just a good next step for sitting out there. It's like, hey, like, I want to be self-aware before I go out and just start, proclaiming my convictions. So
it's great.
Yeah. Great questions, y'all. Yeah. Thanks for submitting them. We encourage you to keep doing that every Sunday, and we'll be back next week on the follow-up.
That's a wrap for today. Stay curious, and we'll see you next week.